right. Well, this morning for the rest of us, it's so quiet in here. I'm going to be starting into a message here this morning. It's just something I know that, especially as we have, you know, miracle services, and I know I've been there probably, you know, many times. I've had Bill Johnson pray over me and not be healed. And you know, and you got to, sometimes it gets frustrating. You're like, why? Why in the world, Lord? I mean, I've got nothing but faith and trust in you and your ability. I see you heal everyone around me. I've seen you miraculously instantly heal people I prayed for. So why? Why? I can't say that I had the answer this morning, but I have the key. I have the key this morning in all these things. And, you know, I know that we had a prophetic word not long ago that, that New Hope is ready to take off running, but there's some gunk in the engine that kind of needs cleaned out. And I don't know, as the Lord's been challenging me, I have a feeling that this is a little bit of this. Understanding the Christian F word, you know, faith. Faith, you know, it's one of those things, it's like hope. If you have hope, that means you're lacking, you're in need. Because who hopes for what they already have, right? That's what the scriptures tell us. Paul wrote that. Who hopes for what they already have? The fact that you have hope, that faith, the fact that you have faith, it's like a double-edged sword, right? As all of the Word of God is. The fact that you have faith means you haven't received something that the Lord's promised you. And I hate to let the cat out of the bag, but all the days of your life, there are going to be something. You know, if at the very least, we're going to be waiting for our new eternal bodies of glory and power and splendor, right? He's able to give us and to restore our lives to their very fullest, you know? I mean, Moses, he kicked the bucket without ever needing a pair of reading glasses, you know? God's able to keep us in good, full health, divine health all the days of our lives. You know, but there's always going to be something that we're waiting in faith for. And faith is just one of those things that I think that often we don't understand as believers. And especially when there's so many different ideas and concepts of what faith is. So as with everything, we're going to turn to the Word of God to understand what faith is and why it's required and how faith functions. You know, of course, Christianity is known as our faith. It's said in the world culture that there's many faiths out there, you know, and Christianity is one of them. We know that, well, Jesus, he is the way, the truth, the life. You know, you can believe in whatever you want to believe in, but he's the only one who's going to mean anything in the end when you're standing before him and answering, you know, for your life before him. Our doctrines, they're referred to as articles of faith. We do things as acts of faith, or we take leaps of faith. The church building is often called a place of faith. The people that meet within it, us, we are known as a people of faith. We're a faith community. When things get tough, we encourage each other to keep the faith. When the things get tough, yeah, I just said that. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus that we are one body with one faith. Jesus often referred to the faith that people possessed, either the abundance of it or the lack of it. You know, Jesus spoke of faith almost as often as he talked about money. You know, it's a pretty key issue in the kingdom of God, faith. You know, and even in the secular world, we sign off on legal contracts. And David's probably, you know, drafting up some of them now. We call them, where is it here? You know, it's a good faith agreement, right? Whenever you go to buy a house, they give you a good faith agreement. Hey, here's everything that's wrong with the property, you know, and you kind of act in good faith that that sales agreement, they're going to sell it for the right term. And, you know, they're open and honest about everything, regarding the property. And the legal, these legal documents, these good faith agreements, they get their name from the Latin phrase bona fide, you know, which most of us have used that phrase or heard it before, meaning that something is real or genuine, you know, like John Wayne, he was a bona fide cowboy, you know, he was just an actor. That's a misuse of that term. But, you know, when I was growing up, he was the man's man, you know, that's who you wanted to be like. We use the word faith frequently, but do we truly know what faith is? Do we truly understand what faith is, how it operates, how we receive it? I mean, if Jesus said somebody has an abundance of faith and a lack of faith, obviously he's indicating that we can have different degrees or levels of faith. You know, this all comes down to faith. You know, like I've heard it said, you know, the analogy of faith is whenever you come down to the stoplight, you know, and you're trying to go from 65 to zero, you're acting in faith in the braking system of your car, that there's fluid in those lines, you know, that the lines are all those connectors are intact, and, you know, the pads are going to squeeze the rotors? Yeah. You know, at just the right time. You know, you've got a lot of faith in all these things that you can't see unless you get out of your car and tear off your wheel and, you know, take a look at them. You can't see a lot of these things. Faith. Is it true that, as the Apostle Paul wrote several times when he quoted Habakkuk, that the righteous will live by faith and not by sight? Is that true of us? Is it true that us, the righteous, now how do we become righteous? It's all Jesus, you know. We're only righteous because he was righteous and he gave that to us. But Paul wrote and he said, the righteous will live by faith, not by sight. And look at how many times he wrote that, you know. That's going on and on and on. And he's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2. The righteous will live by faith, not by sight. So for sure, faith is the foundation not only of what we believe, but also who we are. The foundation of how we are to live. It is by faith. But what is faith? You know, most of us would answer by quoting the scripture, and rightfully so. And by the way, you know, I had planned to preach this Sunday this awesome message about life's journey, you know, for the Colliers. So this is all last minute stuff, but it's pretty good stuff that the Lord gave me. You have to forgive me if I read a lot though. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, right? That's where we get the definition of faith, from the Word of God. And we're going to go through a few different translations of the Bible. You know, the nearly inspired version, that's the one I read from just because it's, you know, easily readable. No, New International anyways. Anybody want to have that conversation now? That's always fun to talk about. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's usually how I define it, just because that's how I memorized it whenever, you know, I went to school. In the King James Version, now faith is the substance, and I like this translation better, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, talk about paradox in the kingdom of God, faith. It's the substance of things that you hope for. We don't hope for what you already have. You hope for things that you don't have, but it's the substance of it. You know, I kind of translate this. This is the place filler. This is the place holder for, you know, for what you're going to receive. Hope. Hope is what fills that void until you receive the reality of it, until it manifests itself. And it's the evidence of things not seen. Now, that seems contradictory in our world, but, you know, all of us have... I think it was actually the Apostle Paul that wrote and used this analogy about the wind. You can't see the wind, you can only see the effects of the wind. You can only feel the effects of the wind, right? You know, faith is sort of like that. It's the evidence of things not seen. And there's a lot of things like that in our world. In the New Century Version, faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real, even if we don't see it. Faith. And of course, the Amplified. I had to go to a whole new slide for the Amplified because it's just that awesome. Now, faith is the assurance. And I like these legal terms because this is more accurate to the original language. It's the title. It's the deed. It's the confirmation of things hoped for. And what do we hope for? The things that are divinely guaranteed. Guaranteed by His Word. And the evidence of things not seen. That's the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. And I like that, you know, the Amplified, it kind of goes through and explains and details out, you know, what those original words actually mean. It's the assurance of things hoped for. You know, we talk a lot about, like, the appropriation of the blood. Jesus said it's finished on the cross. And remember, Joel, you know, gave that, you know, more accurate interpretation that it's, you know, that it is, it's paid for in full. It's paid in full by Jesus. But we don't necessarily experience them at all times. And it's our faith that enables us to do that. That takes that title indeed and says, this is mine. And Satan, you've got no right here. You have no right to me. Because I'm the property of Jesus Christ. I've been sealed, stamped by the Holy Spirit. I'm His. He has no right in my life. And there's the loophole, because all of Scripture is double-edged sword. Accept the right that I give Him. If I give Him a foothold in my life, if I give Him a stronghold in my life, He's going to take every inch. And I love the church signs, you know, if you give the devil an inch, he'll be your ruler. Yeah, I'm sorry. I think it's cheesy, but it's true. Whatever you give Him, He'll leverage it, and He will deceive you into believing that He's everything. He's all-powerful. Yeah, the title, the deed. I love this. So faith. It's all about being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And it sounds like a paradox, but, well, it sounds like an oxymoron, but in the kingdom of God we call it a paradox. It's the reality. It is our truth. We're going to learn about that a little more. Faith is one of the foundational paradoxes in the kingdom of heaven. Faith that seems contradictory, yet it's a reality. To be sure of what you don't have, to be certain of what you do not see. It sounds like double talk. It sounds contradictory. But in the kingdom of God, it's just how we operate in all things. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is a thing that we possess, and as I mentioned earlier, in varying degrees. The interesting thing is some of the most faith-filled people that you will ever encounter in your lives are the worriers, the doubters, the pessimists, right? The Eeyores in life. These are the most faithful people you will ever meet. Try to convince them that they are wrong, that something bad's gonna happen. Have you ever talked to someone about that? But what if? But what if? But what if? And you try to talk them down from that. You can't shake their faith. You can't rattle their faith. Some of the most faithful people, they are certain of what they hope for, and they're sure of what they hope for, and they're certain of what they do not see. Oh, it's going to be bad. You know, it's just something bad's going to happen. I just know it, you know. And you can't shake them from that. They have the greatest degree of faith that things are going to go bad. They're sure of it. They're certain of it, even though it remains unseen and hasn't yet happened. And they often receive what their faith expects as well, don't they? Even if it's by their own perception and not by reality, you know? They're like, see, I told you. They have faith, but their faith is misplaced. Their faith is misplaced. When the disciples obeyed Jesus' command, you know, they're out ministering, and he says, you know what, you go on ahead of me. You set sail across the lake and get to the other side, and I'll join up with you later. What happened as they were sailing across that lake? A storm rolled in, and they're rocking and they're shaking and they're just ready to drown. They're ready to jump ship. They're sure of it. In fact, it was when their boat began to sink that Jesus came out. And he didn't say, "You of little faith." Think about that. They're obeying the word of Jesus. They're doing what he called them to do. They're moving forward toward their destiny at the time that Jesus told them. Everything they're doing is right. How many times did things not go right in our lives and we're like, Jesus, what'd I do? What'd I miss? What'd I miss? Where'd I miss it? What am I doing wrong? Did I sin? Did I stumble? Am I doubting you? In this case, none of those things were true. They did exactly what Jesus told them to, the way that Jesus told them to do it, when Jesus told them to do it. They were in complete alignment with the will of God and the word of God. Yet the storms of life came. And Jesus, whenever he encountered them, he didn't say, you have little faith. Jesus asked them, where is your faith? This is a key because, you know, Jesus, we'll talk about it later, but where is your faith? They had more faith in the power of that storm than in their God, the power of their God. And so what did Jesus say? Peace be still. And the storm just ceased. It just ceased. Wow. They didn't suffer from a lack of faith. They suffered from misplaced faith, faith in the wrong thing. Right? We've got to be careful that we're not that people, that we have great faith that tragedy is certainly coming. I'm going to die. I'm going to die from this thing. It's going to kill me, you know? And be honest, we have those thoughts in our mind. We have those doubts sometimes. But it's not the end. And I want to kind of give you this word of exhortation or encouragement that, you know, if we want to experience the power of God in greater measure, in the fullness of its potential, especially for us, New Hope as a church, if we want to reach a full potential that God has for us, and we've heard the prophetic words, they're bigger than we can ever think or imagine. We know the prophetic words that God has spoken over this church. We know that they will come to pass. But they're not going to come to pass if we keep looking back and keep looking around at what's happening around us. We're thinking, how, God? What is happening? How many times a lot of people have even asked me that? What's happening at New Hope? I'm like, I don't know. I don't like it, but I don't know. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. But if we stop and we look at our circumstances, become overwhelmed by them, if we keep peeking back at the shoreline, or if we jump ship, some people jump ship from New Hope altogether, you know, and I know a lot of people have testified they've thought about it, you know, I'm not going to call you out by name right now, you know. Cromer family, come on, get your act together, you know. You're never going to reach a finish line. Can you imagine if the disciples had jumped out of the ship, drowned and died, they would have never reached the other side. And look at what they would have missed out on. They made church history. They transformed our lives 2,000 years later. Why? Because they didn't jump ship. Because they hung in there. They hung in there. Jesus came to their rescue. And I want to encourage you in that. He will come to your rescue. It's certain. It's a fact. It will come to pass. We will only ever reach our full potential when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, keep our eyes fixed on His Word, keep moving forward, keep doing what He told you to do. Even if you're doing it by the motions and not by emotions. See, there's a difference in that. Even if you're just doing it out of obedience. I can't find anywhere in my Bible where obedience was a problem in the eyes of God. In fact, that always unlocked the blessings of God. Even if you're just doing it obediently and you don't feel like doing it, there's a blessing in it. There's because you're doing what God's calling you to do. Yes, we absolutely always, we honor our legacy. We fondly remember our past. I remember as a teenager walking in and getting a big old hug from May, you know, she's at a family reunion today, you know, and Susie, you know, back whenever I was just a young one, you know, 20 some years later. Here I am. Why? Because they didn't jump ship whenever the section said, we're just shutting this church down. It's not growing. It's not working. You know, and what Dave Sellick came in and he's like, no, God has a plan and purpose here. Right? And I'm telling you, this is just another one of those, whoa, what is happening here before we take off? And God has another move and another blessing coming our way. But we got to keep moving forward. We got to keep moving. God is always forward motion. That's the way He created the world. It's always forward motion. You just can't go back. And so we go forward, we go forward, we go forward. And we walk by faith, not by sight, right? Because we believe, we have fullness of trust that the good work He began, He's going to complete. He's going to complete it in us and through us as well. We're the ones who have great faith. But faith that works all things together for good. We are ones who are to trust God's word and His promises until they're fully received in our lives, regardless of what our circumstances say. We're to be a people who admit the facts but stand on truth. Because again, there's a vast difference between these two things, facts and truth. Facts is the bad F word in Christianity, you know? Facts are facts. Because our facts, they usually don't align with the truth of God. I'm just going to give you that warning label right up front. But guess what changes? Is it God's word that changes or is it our facts? It's our facts. Our circumstances change. God doesn't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He promises are yes and amen. So we're to be a people who admit the facts but stand on truth. And Paul wrote about that, just about how our righteousness, our justification from God has always, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, it's always been by faith. Even when they were slaughtering bulls, rams, and lambs for the forgiveness of their sins instead of saying, Jesus, forgive me, it was always by faith. Always by faith. It always has been. It always will be. And he used this testimony about Abram and Sarah to help teach and explain how this faith transaction happens in the kingdom of God. How faith functions in the kingdom of God. And he writes about it here in Romans chapter 4. And he says in verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith. Every promise that God has ever given you, every promise that Jesus said, it is finished, we receive it by faith. So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. Not only those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, right? Father Abraham had many sons, and I'm one of them, and so are you. By faith. By faith. What did Jesus say about the children of Abraham? God can take this rock and turn it into a child of Abraham, you know. Don't think you're something special because you're in the bloodline and genealogy of the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. But in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Back to the word of God. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. Did Abraham see that in his lifetime? No, he didn't. Never saw that in his lifetime. Yet God's word is still true, and we see the many nations, even those who claim to be children of Abraham, right? We see them in our world today. They're in the news all the time, you know, the children of Abraham. Anyways, continuing on, different message for a different time. He is our Father in the sight of God in whom He believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into being that are not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. See all those F words there? Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. She was about 90 years old. Not many 90-year-old women out there popping out kids, you know, just not today and not then. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now there's faith. Was faith receiving the promise? No. Faith was day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade of being fully persuaded, my God is able. My God is able. Even though he admitted the facts. Now, was Abraham's faith weakened by admitting the facts that he and Sarah's ability to have children? No, his faith wasn't weakened. Literally, the Word of God says Abraham's faith was not weakened by the fact that he was 100 years old. His body was as good as dead. She was 90 years old. Her womb was dead many, many decades ago. Did he have a lack of faith because he admitted the facts? No. I've been in this church so many times and been told that I have a lack of faith. You know, that's not true. Let's go back to the Word of God. Admitting the facts is not a lack of faith. Saying, I'm struggling with something, is not speaking death into your circumstances. It's speaking truth. And last time I read in my Bible, when I worship God, I'm to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Don't lie. Why do you think a lie is going to unlock the kingdom of heaven into your life? You know? I'm healed in the name of Jesus. You know, I mean, well, we don't want to give that instance, because in that instance you're just standing on the Word of God. But that's the key. That's the key in all of these things. The key in all these things. We admit the facts. Now, was he wavering in unbelief by admitting them? No. Was he speaking death into his circumstances by confessing the facts? No. In fact, the Word of God says that he was strengthened in his faith by admitting the fact. Why? Because God's going to receive so much glory from this. God is going to be so powerfully glorified, because it is impossible at this point. I'm ready to kick the bucket. And her womb, it's already shriveled up and dead. So when I become the father of many nations through my offspring, man, God's going to be glorified. And to this day, he is glorified through that prophetic word given to Abraham, right? Faith, that's what faith is. This is what faith is all about. Why was it that his faith was strengthened through the impossible and through the season of waiting and waiting? And none of us want to go through that season. I hate this season. I hate diabetes. It destroys my life. It is from the enemy. Steal, kill, and destroy. Autoimmune disorders. Can anything be more demonic than something leveraging your body's immune system that God gave it to heal itself in order to destroy itself? And to cause sickness and to cause disease. That's demonic if I ever heard of anything. You know, I'm sick and tired of it. I'm ready to throw my hands up pretty often about it, you know. But guess what? It's not over yet. And I know who holds my tomorrow. I know who is... There's no cure otherwise. It's Him. And that's... Whenever it happens, it's all going to be Him. It's going to be glorified. I remember hearing some prophetic testimonies that not only is this parking lot going to be full, people are going to be driving by and getting healed. People are going to be parking along this highway. News reporters are going to be standing here broadcasting it on the news, because there's no other way that these things could be possible than by Him. He's the healer. He is, and that's the one we're going to stand firmly in. So, because Abraham admitted the facts, but believed in truth. That's the key here. He admitted the facts, but he stood on the truth of God. That's what enabled his faith to be strengthened. You see, for many of us, In this in-between season, that's when our faith is like, whew, it's on the rocks. Praise God it's on the rocks, because Jesus Christ is the rock, right? Woo, that kind of, that throws that phrase out the window. That's a good phrase now. Nah, that's when our faith wavers, when doubt starts seeping in. Why? It's in the in-between season that Abraham's faith was strengthened, because he knew his God was able. And he reveled in the day that it was going to come. That's faith. His faith was strengthened and strengthened and strengthened. The test of time strengthened it, and it caused him not to doubt in God's ability. Rather, it caused him, as the Word of God says, to be fully persuaded that God had the power to fulfill his promise. That time just caused him to have greater, greater, greater faith. And I'm standing here as testimony of both. My faith has wavered, and I have been like, God, where are you? Hello? You know? And I have been like, God, oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be awesome, right? Now, God, he speaks to things that are not as if though they were. He admits the facts, but he stands on the truth. So what should we do? We admit the facts, but we stand on the truth. Because from God's eternal perspective, it is finished. It's already done. Right? He stands outside of time, outside of space, you know, all these things that we struggle in. So to him, it's already finished. It's complete. It's paid in full. But God also acknowledges where we're at right now. Jesus said that it's not the healthy, but rather the sick that need a doctor. Now, why would Jesus say that if it's not true? Why would Jesus call himself the great physician if physicians are just the dust, dirt of the earth that you should never, ever, ever turn to? In fact, the Old Testament, you know, they're implored to as well. Tools. You know, sometimes tools of the enemy, but sometimes the tools of God. You know, I praise God that I can go to a physician and get stitched up, you know, so that I can get healed up. It's just assisting the body's ability to heal, you know. It's not a bad thing. Now, was Jesus speaking in doubt, death, or a lack of faith by saying so? No, not by any means. The path to healing begins with admitting the full extent of our facts. And in fact, why would you want to minimize your sickness or disease? Because all it's going to do is glorify God when he rid you of it. The greater that you are suffering, the greater the glory that God receives whenever he heals you. Because it's coming. It's going to happen. Try to hear me. You know, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote that the righteous will avoid all extremes. So I don't want to have you hear this message and think that I'm in one ditch or I'm in the other. I'm trying to kind of bring us back on the straight and narrow where healing begins. Why would God heal you if you won't even admit that you need his healing? Jesus said it's not the healthy but the sick that need a doctor. Why would you go to God and be like, nope, I'm good. Got nothing wrong, but could you heal me? God's like, what? Double-minded much? I mean, come on now. You know, admit the facts. I need a healer. I need a deliverer because I can't break free from this thing on my own. Admit your weakness. What did Paul say? He's going to boast in his weaknesses. Tormented by Satan? Yeah, he's going to boast in that. He's not going to hide it away. Be like, I'm good. Yeah, hey, what's up, church in Rome? Yeah, we're good. No. He's like, I'm going to boast in this weakness because then he is strong. Right? Face the facts, but stand on God's truth. That he is your healer, your restorer, your deliverer, your everything. You're healed by his wounds, by his stripes. You are healed. Not you will be, not you were, you are. You are healed. And that's the word you can stand on every single second of every single day. It's always now, always the present. Just like today's the day of salvation, it's always now. Always now. Tomorrow it'll be now. Yesterday it was now, right? But it's just an observation about God's Word. This is not an absolute truth, an absolute fact, but it's just an observation that it seems that God just loves to come at the midnight hour, right? He loves to just keep you on the edge of your seat, waiting in suspense, until it's too late by the world's standards, and then he comes rushing in. Because why? Only he could receive the glory and honor in that way. You can't reason it away by any earthly means. It was him. Right? And Jesus seems to love it when we're in that place of total belief and trust and faith. That this is impossible by the world's standards, but Jesus, through you, all things are possible. Through you, all things are possible. Nothing is too hard for you, my God. I'm probably going to quote you, Dave, from now till months from now, because it just so resonated in my spirit. Jesus rejoiced when Lazarus died. He wasn't happy that Lazarus died. He wasn't happy that Lazarus was sick. He wasn't happy that his friends were mourning and suffering. He wasn't happy that Mary was just irritated with him, because Jesus, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. Why did Jesus rejoice? Because of the greater measure of glory that God was going to receive through it all. Literally, that's what Jesus said. Now, I'm not saying you should wish for your sickness to get worse. I'm just saying when it gets worse, praise your God who is able, because he's going to get even more glory through this. Even more glory. Wow. Why? Because people would have been like, yeah, go Jesus, if he healed Lazarus of his sickness. Everybody had the faith that Jesus could heal the sick. But I didn't see a single account of one person who had enough faith in Jesus that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. I'll tell you what, they had that faith afterwards, didn't they? Wow, he can even raise the sick from the dead. So often, even in our Pentecostal circles, you know, we break out our measuring cups of faith to figure out how much faith we have or someone else has, and we judge that faith by what somebody receives. When God, I can't make a cool, you know, I don't know, I'm not good at sound effects. That's why I like computers. But we judge somebody's faith by what they receive from God, you know? If they have an incurable disease and they're cured, man, wow, their faith, whoop, you know, it went through the roof. You know, if someone isn't instantly healed, if someone's home slips into foreclosure, if someone's relationship fails, why is it in Pentecostal circles that we're like, I don't know what happened there. They must not have had the faith for it. Maybe it's just not the timing of God. It's like our spirit deflates. Why? Whenever Abraham didn't receive a child through Sarah, was his faith deflated and just, no, oh well, I guess maybe it's just going to be somebody else that receives that promise. I guess I'll just go back, you know. Why even push forward now? No. It actually says that his faith increased. Glug, 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 glug. How can your faith increase by the lack of receiving God's promise? Because that's what faith is. Hello? Why should we be surprised by that? Why do we not understand that in our Pentecostal circles? We of all people should be ones when you pray and you pray and you believe and they go off the same way. All right, God, you are going to be their healer. You're going to be their restorer. God, you're going to do even greater things. I mean, our faith increases when that happens. For some reason, when we don't see the miraculous, when we want it, how we want it, right? Who we want it for, we want it for that person, but that person, they just tick me off, so God, just take your good old time with them until they come to their senses, then you can heal them. Yeah? Why is it that we feel that way about, that's not faith. That's not faith by any means. That's not even hope. That's, I don't know what that is. That's demonic. Faith, believing in God even when he doesn't. Believing in the truth of God even when the facts don't line up with it. That's faith. That is faith by the definition of God. And so we go on and on here. You know, and I've been one that has said that, because after all, isn't that how Jesus judged people's faith? Didn't he say, your faith has made you well? Didn't Jesus say, according to your faith, may it be done to you? Isn't that what Jesus said? So for a lot of time, that's how I judge someone's faith. Well, if they didn't get healed, then they just didn't have the faith for it. You know, if the miracle didn't come, then, well, they just didn't have faith for it. Because after all, Jesus said, according to your faith, it's done. Well, apparently they didn't have any faith then, right? But then I started reading through the actual words of Jesus and the actual word of God and what actually happened. And I kind of had my eyes open to the truth. Because when did Jesus measure their faith? It was always beforehand. If Jesus measured faith by the results and he said, oh, you must not have had the faith for it, then that's just not what happened. When Jesus said those things, he said it before he ever prayed for them, before he ever commanded that demon, before he ever did anything, he saw their faith. When they came to him, that's what defined their degree, their measure of faith. when they came to him. He could see it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Some men brought, and we quoted about this recently, some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to that man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." How many times have you heard testimonies like this? A person receives a miracle, whether it's provision of whatever kind, and they didn't even believe God existed. They had no faith for it whatsoever. They doubted the same Jesus that just gave them that miracle, and yet they received it. Why does that kind of throw us for a loop? Because we don't understand faith. We don't measure faith correctly. We don't understand it. See, when Jesus saw faith, he didn't see it in that paralyzed man. Not in any, almost, I think it's either three or four of the gospel writers recorded this instance. And it, not in one of those instances did they record the faith of the paralyzed man. And for all we know, that may mean he had no faith at all, because when Jesus looked, he said about their faith, the friends that tore off that roof and lowered the paralyzed friend down for Jesus to heal them. He referred to their faith. And that paralyzed man, he got up and walked out of that house. He didn't have to go back through the roof. In fact, I like to believe that he was pretty cool and he came back and he, you know, patched the roof for them afterwards, you know, just because he could. But the measuring cup for our faith, it is not determined by the miracle. It is not determined by the miracle, but rather the degree of our trust in Jesus to be the miracle worker. It's the degree of our trust in Jesus to fulfill his promises. You know, after all, we have all those testimonies. And even in the scripture we just quoted, you know, it was his friend's faith that brought that healing. By those standards, by the receipts of a miracle, Abraham was not a man of faith. Abraham walked around most of his life as one of the greatest doubters on the face of this earth that God could ever fulfill his promises. If we judge his faith based on the result, right? You would have walked up to him most of his life and been like, man, when are you just going to have faith in God? When are you just going to believe him that his word's going to come to pass? What is your problem, you know? Why? Because he hadn't received it yet. And if we measure faith that way, then he would have been a man of great doubt most of his life, almost until the point that he died. But that isn't who Abraham was it? Abraham was a great man of faith all of his life. Why? Because he believed in the truth of God. He believed in the promise of God, even when he didn't receive it. That's faith. Faith is being sure what you hope for, certain what you don't see. Guess what? After you've received it, there's no place for faith. There's no place for hope. There's no place for it. Faith is measured by your trust in Jesus. Even, you know, and we can go on. But rather, God's word teaches that Abraham's faith increased as time went on without receiving his problem. And then we have men like Elisha who really throws a wrench in this, you know, theology if we believe that faith is measured by the degree of what we received. Elisha, he received a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And you guys remember reading about Elisha? He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes. He healed the sick. He routed armies. He prophetically led nations. He lived a ministry that looked pretty much like Jesus's. In fact, Jesus, you know, a lot of people believe that Jesus was Elijah, right? Well, Elisha had a double anointing of that. Can you kind of get a mind perspective on this, right? One time, a dead man was thrown in the tomb of Elisha, and when that corpse touched the bones of Elisha, he sprung to life. Talk about an anointing. Even the man's bones, when he was long dead and gone, brought the dead back to life. How awesome is that? You know what else the Word of God records about Elisha? Two verses before that testimony and that account. Do we believe that Elisha was a man of faith? A man of great faith who was able to do all those things and see all those things even after he was dead. Two verses before that account, it records how Elisha became sick and died. Elisha, who raised the dead, who healed the sick, he himself became sick and died. Does that mean he didn't have the faith to be healed? I know, it's getting kind of quiet in here. It makes me awkward too, because it really breaks the mold of what I defined faith as. It's messing with my head too, in a good way, because it's getting my perspective in alignment with God's definition. Because this is what faith is all about. Obviously, he had the faith for that healing, but I don't know. I can't explain why. I know it's God's will for him to be healed. Guess what? I believe he's probably living life pretty large in the kingdom of heaven. I'm pretty sure he could care less about the anointing that are on his bones down here, you know, in the dirt, which they still are to this day, you know. I don't think he cares too much about those things at this point. And what about the great hall of faith recorded in Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11, Paul defines what faith is, and he goes through the account of all the great men and women of faith. Faith, faith, faith. Great faith. Such great faith that they are recorded for centuries about how awesome their faith is. And guess what it says about their faith? They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. So how can God measure their faith and commend their faith, and they never even received it? Why? Because faith is not the result. Faith is what you have before the result. Faith is what you have to receive the result. It says, rather, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Why? Because we received the promise. Anybody ever heard of the guy named Jesus? Yeah, yeah, you know, yeah. That's the promise. They lived their lives in faith, yet they never received in their lifetime anything that we walk in every day of our lives. They never received those things. And yet the Word of God says they have great faith. The Word of God says they have commendable faith, yet they never received what was hoped for. So obviously, you know, we cannot measure faith by the receipt. We can't measure faith by that, and we have to stop doing that. It's going to be a hard habit to break ourselves of. I know it is for me. You know, I see somebody walk away not healed. I see myself walk away. I'm like, man, you don't have faith in some area. You know, and you start to struggle in that way. And what does that do? Tell yourself you don't have faith in God. Oh, the enemy loves that. He will take it and run with it and just destroy you. He will run you into the dirt. Don't give him that foothold. You have faith in God, even if you haven't received his promise. The very definition of faith. You're certain of what you hope for, or I'm sorry, you're sure of what you hope for, and you're certain of what you don't see. That's faith. You have great, great, great faith as long as you don't give up, as long as you don't waver in doubt. Our faith is measured by one thing, and that's our assurance and expectation of receiving what we hope for. It's being certain of the things that we do not yet see and we have not yet received. The very definition of faith. That is how we put a measuring cup up and measure faith. How much trust do you have in the person who made that promise? That's your faith. Not whether you received it yet or not. That's your faith. Whether you trust in Jesus through all things. Faith is, it's like, it's the conduit. It's like the financing, the funding. It's the instrument through which you receive the promises of God. That's what it is. It is not the fulfillment of the promise. It's what gets you the fulfillment of that promise. Wow. And it's what makes everything from salvation to the greatest of miracles to, you know, the forgiveness of our sins. It's all done by faith, through our faith. Everything. Faith is fully trusting in God, fully trusting in His Word, even in the face of the impossible, even in the face of everyone else denying the possibility. And did you know that Jesus was actually concerned about this? He questioned whether or not He would actually find faith when He came back. You know, most of us look at the Word of God and we say, well, He's coming back for a perfected bride. He's coming back for this blemished, spotless bride. And I believe that because that's what the Word of God says, but I know that I can't make that happen. Only He can. But I can have faith. Faith is my choice. Faith is my choice. It's a choice of whether we're going to have faith. Great faith, little faith, or misplaced faith. You're going to have faith either way. You're going to have faith. Faith is fully trusting God, fully trusting in everything. But Jesus said this here. He gave us this parable to demonstrate what faith is in Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Right? If you want to know the point of the parable, that's it. Always pray, never give up. Okay? So when you come forward for healing, and five different people pray for you and you still don't receive it, does that mean you just give up? You just don't come up for prayer anymore? Jesus said, always pray, never give up. That's faith. That's faith. And he gives an example of this. He said, in a certain town where there was a judge that neither feared God nor cared what people thought, this dude could care less. He was a jerk. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about people. Arrogant jerk. He could care less. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice. So she won't eventually come and attack me. Anybody know little old ladies like that? Becky's grandma is a little old lady like that. I'm afraid of her. And she's just a little tiny thing. If you don't give her what she wants, there's fear. I'm telling you. I pity the guy that ever tries to steal her, you know, poke, her purse, you know. It's not going to go well for that guy, you know. She lives in Applewald, walks across the Katanning Bridge into town to buy her girl. It's crazy. It's old. Anyways, that's an awesome testimony. He feared the woman. In verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his own chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Son of Man, capital S, capital M, referring to himself. Will he find faith? I want to challenge you, church. The church is already losing faith. They don't know what faith is. If faith is measured by the results you receive, then you don't know what faith is. And if you don't know what faith is, then you've lost it. You've lost it already. When you pray or when you receive prayer for something and you don't receive it, is that a lack of faith on your part? Not necessarily. It can be. But I'll tell you, probably 90% of the time it's not. Why? Because you went forward for prayer. Or you went to God in prayer. Why would you pray and not expect to receive something? I want to challenge you that that's faith. That is faith. Believing that you're going to receive what you're asking for. Believing that that person has an anointing and a gift that is going to unlock the kingdom of God and the promises of God in your life. You believed it. Otherwise, you wouldn't have went to that person. Otherwise, you wouldn't have asked God in prayer. It's not a lack of faith. It's only a lack of faith the moment that your expectation to receive what you pray for is consumed by doubt and discouragement. That's when you've lost the faith. But if you're still believing in Jesus and you're still seeking after Him, according to what my Jesus just said, you've got faith. You've got great, great faith. Right? I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm a 90s child, so the Limp Bizkit comes into my song. Who was the original author? I don't know. You got to have faith. Ooh, you got to have faith, faith, faith. Yeah. Okay, when you pray. Okay, yeah, I already said all that. Why would Jesus say this? Why would He say the people that seek after Him day and night, why would Jesus say that if we have to simply just believe and receive? I've listened to these sermons. I beat myself up bloody over these kind of sermons. Just believe and receive it. If you go to God again, what is your problem? Do you doubt that God hears you? Do you think He didn't hear you the first time? Or do you just doubt that He's going to give you what He said He's going to give you? Why do you go to Him again? I've heard sermons like this. I beat myself up about it. God, forgive me for doubting You. You know, and you give the enemy a foothold again. These repetitive prayers, Jesus didn't say they're a lack of faith. He said, your Heavenly Father is not going to keep putting you off. You're going to receive it, and you're going to receive it quickly. Right? Jesus said to always pray and to never give up. That's faith. Will He find that faith when He comes back, when He returns again to rapture His church? Will He find that faith? I want to challenge us that we're going to have that faith. And right now, New Hope, the season that God has us in, is a season of opportunity like we've never seen before for faith. And I believe that this is sort of a litmus test, you know? He said this is Healing Valley. Are we going to be the leaders in that? Are we going to be the ones who bring healing to this region, to this valley? We're not going to do it if we give up the faith. But if we keep the faith and we stand firm on His truth till the end, no matter what the facts look like, it's going to happen. It's going to be powerful. We've already tasted and seen over and over and over again that He's able, He's willing, He's chosen you. He's chosen you to heal the sick. Pray for the sick and to see them healed. And yes, that's you even in your sickness and disease. I can give you testimony that my kids have been with me. They can tell you the testimony of walking up to some stranger who's hobbling around praying for them, and they go leaping and praising Jesus away. It's happened right in Indiana. It was awesome, you know. And yet here I am, toeless, struggling in type 1 diabetes. In fact, the funny thing is, I think that after the guy walked away, my pump's like, which means that my glucose level is raising, you know. And I'm like, whatever, Satan, keep it up. Keep it up. Not going to stop me, you know. That's faith. That is faith. I'm not saying to boast myself. I'm saying that to boast in Jesus, because He's the one who is able to do all things. Jesus defined that as faith. We cry out day and night in full expectation of receiving what He promises us. He said that the righteous will live by faith, not by sight. The righteous are those who admit the facts, but they stand firmly on the truth of God's promises. Jesus was concerned whether He would find that. He was concerned whether He'd find faith like that on the earth when He returns. Whether we would be ones like that widow, crying out day and night for our breakthrough, never wavering in doubt that He is able. Faith is evidence. Now this is a key here. God just gave me this morning. I thought it was so good. Faith is evidenced. This is the measuring cup. Not by the miraculous results in our lives, but rather how we live and respond in the midst of our own need. Faith is evidence not by how God responds to us, but how we respond to God. That is faith. I hate to tell you, but God's faithful. He can't have a lack of faith. When it comes to degrees of faith and variance, it's on us. It's on us. The measuring cup, the litmus test for our faith is not how God responds to us, but it's how we respond to Him. And I'll tell you, it was a big challenge for me this morning for sure. It was a slap in the face and an awesome word of encouragement all at the same time. Don't you love it when God does this? What's wrong with you, boy? And keep up the good work, my child, you know, all at the same time. So how do we respond to God? Do we respond like that widow? It's like, you know what? You're gonna heal. You're gonna restore. You're gonna deliver me. It's coming. I know it. And just keep seeking after Him until we receive it. And I want to kind of challenge you on that. Keep seeking after Him even after it happens. How many have known people who chased after God? I kind of want to challenge you in this. How many seats do you see that on Friday night were filled by somebody seeking after a healing, and yet Sunday morning they're empty because that person's not seeking after the healer? And I don't mean any offense. There's a lot of people that came that go to other churches, and I'm sure they're, you know what I mean? But think about it. How many times have you met people in your life? I can list off names, especially after becoming a pastor. They sought after God day and night. Then when He provided their breakthrough, they're off serving the world, could care less about Jesus. We need to be ones who seek after Him. That's faith. Before, during, and after the results, faith. Faith is clearly evidenced by how we respond to God. And think about this, and allow the Holy Spirit to kind of settle this deep in your mind. I mean, I want us to be able to walk away from here and quote this till the day we die. Whenever the enemy tries to tell you, you didn't have faith for it. You remember this? Faith is measured by God and how you respond to Him. Some of the greatest faith that's ever been seen on the face of the earth was people like Job, who fell to the ground in worship after everything had been stolen away from him. He responded in faith. And guess what? In time, he received a double portion too. Everything that had been stolen from him by the enemy. So don't hear me wrong this morning. God is our healer, and He will heal you. I don't want anyone to think that I have a lack of faith in who God is. I just want us to understand what faith truly is. What faith truly is and how to truly measure it. You measure someone's faith and how they respond to God even when the healing doesn't come. Even when your checking account balances. Even when your marriage falls apart. I want to encourage you, just because those things happened doesn't mean you have a lack of faith. In fact, those are opportunities for the greatest of faith, because you believe, okay, my marriage fell apart. God's my restorer. He can restore all things. And Becky and I have seen and given testimony to marriages being restored. Finances. Guess what? When your checking account balances, you don't kick the bucket along with it. You live through it. And you live to see another day. While you still draw another breath, there's still hope. There's still faith. The only time that faith ceases is when you choose to stop believing in His promises and who He is. But even if everything falls apart around you, if you're standing firmly on Him and His Word, then great is your faith. According to Hebrews chapter 11, the people that didn't receive what was promised had the most commendable faith. Why? Because they were sawed in two and refused to be let go. Because their resurrection was going to be awesome, right? When you're in debt, head over heels, how awesome is it going to be when God delivers you and provides everything you need and in abundance above and beyond that, right? I love it when He gives us the 20 bucks that we need to put gas in our tank, you know, but when He gives the $50,000 to pay off all your debts, woo! He who's forgiven little loves little, but he who is forgiven much, think about this. They pour out the oil, the perfume. Worship. You want to see someone's faith when their world is falling apart and they are on their knees, arms lifted up to the God who gives and the God who takes away. That is faith. Okay? That's faith. Believing without a shadow of a doubt. In fact, James goes on here and he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith even save them?" I'm telling you, I question someone's salvation when they trust in Jesus, but then things go south, and they're like, whoa, I'm not so sure about this Jesus thing anymore. Can such a faith even save them? Because what do those circumstances do according to the book of James? They test your faith. They reveal your faith. They show where your faith truly is. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And I want to challenge you, New Hope. What good is it if you'll come rushing to the altar to pray for someone's spiritual needs, but you won't throw a can of beans in the shopping cart out there to help take care of their physical needs? Again, the righteous will avoid both extremes. And by the way, we didn't kick in any beans this month. Sorry. Yeah. The righteous will avoid all extremes. It's all for Jesus. Remember last week, or the week before, it's all for Jesus. Everything you do, it's for Him. It's an act of faith. It's an act of worship. It's an act of praise. I love it. Whenever people who were just laid off, they had good jobs, they had no savings, you know, and they run out of cash, and they're, you know, they got to come to the food pantry, and, you know, it's an embarrassing moment for them. But then they come, and they give back. Even out of their lack, they give back. Man, I'll tell you what, that's faith. The person who's given $1 million, and they write a check for, you know, $500,000, I don't know if that's really great faith. The person who gives out of their lack. Jesus said, look at that widow's mite. Who cares about all the people that filled that thing to the brim? She gave everything she had. They gave out of their abundance. She gave it all. That's faith. That's faith. Praying for the sick when you need it. That's faith. That's faith. You have an opportunity before you this morning. And I hate having the opportunity. I'm just going to speak out of the flesh. I hate having the opportunity, you know, but God has a purpose in it all. And it's not finished yet. It's going to happen. It's going to come. As long as we don't jump out of that boat, as long as we don't turn back and head back for the other shore, as long as we just keep moving forward, doing what Jesus called us to do, in the big things and in the little things, your healing will come. In fact, that's true in proper fasting. Did you know that? Feeding the poor, clothing them, breaking the yoke of the oppressed. True and proper fasting. And what does, I can't remember the guy who wrote the Old Testament book. And I quoted it so many times. He says, then your healing will come quickly. Wow. In verse 18 in James chapter 2, James says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith with my deeds. You believe there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham, here we go again, father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did? Consider that. A prostitute considered righteous by one act. Lived a life making money off of parting out her body. Yet she was considered righteous for one act. Don't you love that about God? One cry, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins, and a lifetime of shame and condemnation and sin is wiped clean. How great is our God? It's if we have the faith for it. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith. When he looks at us, does he see faith? How does he see faith? How does faith function? Well, that's how faith functions. You continue serving God with your everything, even when you don't have much to offer. You serve God in faith, even when you're in need. That's faith. That's how faith functions. It believes in God, even though the facts speak the exact opposite. By his wounds I am healed, even though I'm diseased. Forget, you know, not the Lord and all of his benefits, who heals all your diseases. Every single person that came to Jesus that was bound by the demonic or sick or diseased in some way, every single person that came to him was healed. If you firmly believe in that truth, that Jesus is your healer, even in the midst of your lack and need, that's faith. That's not a lack of faith just because you didn't receive it here and now. Faith is when you pray and you don't receive it, you pray again. And you don't receive it that time. You pray, you believe it, you just keep praying and believing and seeking. That is faith. That's the greatest of faith. The greatest person of faith, according to the Word of God, is not the person that steps forward and gets healed the first time. The person with the greatest faith is the person that is at that altar week after week after week after week until they are healed. They are sure of the things that they hope for, certain of the things that are not yet seen. They know who their Jesus is, and they know what he is able to do, and they know he's going to do it for them. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But when he looks at us, does he see this kind of faith? Who is the one that had the greatest faith out of the 10 lepers whom Jesus healed? He healed all 10 of them. That one that came back, the scum of the earth, the Samaritan, who shouldn't have even been there with those other 9 lepers, right? You know? Jesus commended him for his faith. He's like, what? One? Didn't I heal 10? Right? Wow. Faith. Faith, faith, faith. Are we a bunch of quitters? Are we a group of people who are hungry for our God? Are we a bunch of doubters? Or are we a group of people who believes that what God promised, he will fulfill? I'm telling you, our deeds speak louder than our words do, one way or another. When there's ministry needs announced and 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 announced, and it's like, oh, we're just going to shut down the ministry. And nobody sheds a tear about it. Do we believe there's 120 that New Hope is called to reach over in this building? Do we believe that God is going to start a revival amongst the children of the church? I'm telling you, the deeds don't match up with the words. Sorry, it's just the reality. See, we call ourselves a people of faith, a Pentecostal people moving in the power of God. Our deeds don't say that. But today's a day of change. Today's a day when the gunk is out of the engines and we become a people hungry, not for the healer, not for the restorer, not for the deliverer, but for Jesus who is all of them. Not seeking after the works of God, but seeking after God, believing the works will follow. Seeking after Him above all else. Are we a bunch of pessimists or a group of people whose hope burns brighter and brighter and brighter as our circumstances grow darker and darker and dimmer? I'm telling you, it's a challenge. Is this a place where hope is always fresh and always new? Whenever that person comes to you trying to break free from a tobacco addiction, week after week after week, are you like, oh, for Pete's sake, here we come again? Or are we like, you know what? No, today's the day. Today's the day. Today's the day it's happening. And next week, today's the day it's happening. And next week, today's the day it's happening. That is a new hope. That is what God gives every single morning that you wake up. New love, new hope, a new future. It's a brand new day with brand new opportunities. His mercy is new. It's fresh. It hasn't worn out. That's who God has called us to be, a new hope. That's a double-edged sword. But that's who we need to embrace ourselves to be. That we fully believe in Him. Even when we don't see it here and now. We believe it's going to happen here and now. And tomorrow we're believing it's going to happen here and now. And just like a dog at the bone, we just don't let go of that. And when the enemy tries to steal our hope away, when God tries to steal our faith away, we get far more upset with Him than when He steals our health away, than when He steals our finances away. Because I'm telling you, it's faith that you receive all those things from God. Faith should be the highest valued possession in our lives. Faith. Because it is faith through which everything else comes. Everything else in life, everything from His kingdom that gets transferred into my life happens through faith. What? Is it so that we are so quick to just give up the faith and start wondering, what am I doing wrong? Where did I sin? What is this? No, don't give up your faith that easily. God's still God. Jesus is still on the throne. He is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is still sovereign over all. Still has the name above every name. And I'm telling you, at the name of Jesus, that sickness is going to bow. That addiction is going to bow its ugly little head as long as you keep putting Him where He belongs in your life, high, lifted up, serving Him day and night. Who is it that saw the salvation of their God? The ones that held firm to the end. The guy that kicked the bucket right after he saw the face of Moses. The prophet that he died shortly after he held the baby Jesus and saw his Savior. Abraham, who saw and was able to hold that little baby at 100 and some years of age. God's promise fulfilled. I'm telling you, it seems like forever in our lives, but in the kingdom of God, it's like that. We're like the grass, you know. Your healing's coming quickly. It's coming. It's coming now. And if you don't receive it now, it's coming now. 5 minutes from now, you know. Just keep believing. Keep believing. That's faith. Faith, faith, faith. Okay. So, I just encourage you this morning to rise up in faith, to be a people of faith, to be a people of hope. We're going to believe in Him no matter what happens. And that's how you're going to see all these miracles happen. That's how miracles happen, by believing and not wavering in doubt, by believing that here and now is the day of salvation and not just get out of hell, but healed, saved, delivered, everything that God promised is available for me here and now today. And that's always going to be true, regardless of what the facts say about you. You know, and I want to encourage you that if you don't sense the anointing of God in your life right now, if you don't feel the Spirit of God resting on you with this message, I want to encourage you to be like the boy's dad, who, I believe he actually had epilepsy, and there was a demon that was afflicting this child. It would try to throw him in the water, try to throw him in the fire, try to kill him. He came to Jesus. And you want to talk about faith and results, He came to Jesus and he said, "If you can help my son, please help me." Jesus said, If I can? Anything's possible to one who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. That's a promise of Jesus. And the father's like, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." If that's you this morning, guess what? Jesus didn't turn his back and walk away. Whew, that boy was healed. Then and there, in that instant. Some of us need to be a little more honest about where our faith's actually at. And call out to Jesus, "Help me in my unbelief. Help me in my lack of faith. I need you." I'm telling you, he won't turn you away. He'll hearken his ear. And he will pour out. He will break through and move heaven and earth on your behalf. Because you are his beloved. Because you are his. So I encourage you this morning, we're going to worship. Worship however the Lord leads you. But this morning, this is the day of salvation. This is the day to receive everything he's promised you. And this is a day to give up our doubts and unbelief and to turn to him. So if you'll rise with me, we're going to start in worship here, because through him, everything is possible. Amen?